Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the gospel lesson. The title is The Only Opinion That Matters. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, you ever play out a conversation in your head that you're anticipating? Of course you do. You know how this works. You've got this zinger, you've got this thing that you're going to say that's going to put this guy in their place. And you know how he's going to respond, and then so you're going to say this, and then he's going to be thinking this, and then you'll have this other thing to say, and it's so neat, it's so perfect. You know exactly how the conversation's going to go. I kind of wonder if the lawyer in the gospel lesson played out this conversation with Jesus beforehand. If he did, if I was a betting man, I would bet that this conversation went nothing the way that he had planned. We're told that this lawyer wants to put Jesus to the test, and so he asks the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that's a question that makes sense to him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a question that we understand, because this question comes from what is referred to as the opinio legis. Let's say that together. The opinio legis. That's Latin for the opinion of the law. And the opinion of the law is the mindset, the understanding, the way of seeing the world that comes from the law. I'll give you an example. Socrates. That's a strange name. Probably you've heard of him. He's kind of an old guy, right? Yeah, all the way back about 400 BC, here's what he says. Anything that we have to learn to do, we learn by the actual doing of it. People become builders by building, and instrumentalists by playing instruments. Similarly, we become just by performing just acts. Say that again. Similarly, we become just by performing just acts. Temperate by performing temperate ones. Brave by performing brave ones. And there is no such thing as a free lunch. Actually, he didn't say that last bit. But you get the point. This is the worldview, and we all get it. I got to do this in order for something to happen. Okay. Well, that's the mindset. That's the opinion of the law that is at work when the lawyer says to Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I want you to look and see how this mindset plays out. What must I do? And so Jesus says, well, if that's the way you want to talk, what does the law say? The lawyer's a lawyer, so he knows the law, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, well, there it is. You knew the answer. Do that, and you will live. Jesus shows him the law. So the lawyer says, "Great, I'm on it. I can't wait to go out and love my neighbor. Oh, wait, no, that's not the way the text says. Actually, we're told that the lawyer tries to justify himself. He wants to know the fine print. He asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? Do you appreciate the irony here? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, shows him, love. And his response is not to love. His response is to do deals. His response is to ask, what is the least amount I have to do? Who do I have to help? Who am I free from helping? And I need you to appreciate this point because here's the take home. The law cannot create the love that it demands. We know it's true. We know we're supposed to love, right? What does the world need now? Love, sweet love. We get that. And yet, the demand does not enable us to do it. That's why you've tried to do deals with God. That's why you've looked at your life and said, well, God, if I do this, surely you're going to respond this way, right? This is why you have thought that God is punishing you for something you've done. I broke the law, I did this, and so now I'm experiencing this hardship because I must have done something wrong. This is why you do deals. This is why you will entertain the question, what is the least amount I have to do? Because you know the law, and you know it's difficult, and so, I mean, that's a burden, to love God fully and to love your neighbor as yourself. I need to protect myself. Who? I can only give so much love. And so we fixate on, okay, here's how much I can do and here's how much I'm not willing to do. This is all the opinion of the law. This is the way the law plays out. We ask questions like, who is my neighbor? And that's why I'm here today to tell you that the opinion of the law is of no use when we're trying to live. I'll put it this way. The opinion of the law is of no use when we engage with the things of God. And so that's why Jesus tells this story. The man says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus says, well, there was a certain man who fell among robbers. They beat him, took everything, left him for dead. But then a priest came by. Good news. Surely this man is saved. And yet the priest acts like, well, maybe that's just a figment of my imagination. That looks like just a pile of rocks or something. And so he walks on by. Huh. Then a Levite, again, of the priestly class, he goes too, and he walks, and he sees this man dying, and again, doesn't give it a second glance, and he gives it a wide berth, goes on his way. It was the Samaritan. You probably know this. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along so well. It's the Samaritan who sees this man, and here's what he does. He gets off his donkey, takes from his own provisions of oil and wine, and he pours them on his wounds. He binds his wounds. He lifts the man and puts him on his donkey, and he takes him the whole long way to an inn, and then he continues to nurse the man all night long. Surely he's done his good deed for the day. And yet he goes to the innkeeper and he says, here, I'll pay for all of this. And then he says, whatever other cost you incur, I'll cover that too. And then Jesus says, who proved to be the neighbor? Don't know if the lawyer saw all of this coming, but the answer is pretty obvious. The one who showed mercy. You've answered correctly, Jesus says. Go and do likewise. Which question is Jesus answering? Does this parable, and we know this parable really well, but is anyone else sort of confused? This whole thing started off, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this story that proves, I mean, who proved to be the neighbor. He points out not who is my neighbor that I have to help. He points out who proved to be the neighbor. And he says, you go and do likewise. So is this what I'm supposed to do to be saved? Is this, I'm confused. That's exactly the point. With this parable, Jesus blows up the lawyer's questions and his dream of the way all of this was supposed to go. The lawyer comes to put Jesus to the test, and Jesus says, I'm not playing along. Here, you answer this question. And it just leaves the questioner deflated, confused, and challenged. It really doesn't make any sense. Which just goes to show that the opinion of the law is of no use. If you want to live by the opinion of the law, here's the only thing that will happen. It will show you your sin. It will show you God's perfect demand that makes so much sense, and yet you will see how you have failed. The law can only, in the end, show us our sin. So, what if Jesus tells us this story not simply to show us our sin, but to show us our Savior? In the story, Jesus says that the Samaritan saw the man left for dead, and he had compassion on him. You know the Greek word for compassion there? This is a fun word. Splanknizomai. Let's all learn a little Greek today. Say that with me. Splanknizomai. It has to do with the splankna, with the guts. And the picture is that someone spills themselves out in care for the other person. Now that's a graphic image. That's not just a mindset. This is a physical, visceral response to seeing someone in need. That's what the Samaritan has for the man left dead. And did you know that this word, splanknizomai, man, it's fun to say. I'm going to say it all day long. This splanknizomai, did you know it? That word is only used for God in the New Testament? God is the only one who has this physical, visceral pouring himself out for people. That's the revelation of God. That God saw us in our helpless estate, beaten up, naked, everything was gone. The devil, the world, we did it to ourselves, left ourselves helpless and for dead, and God saw us and he couldn't help himself. For us and for our salvation, Christ came down from heaven. Jesus, who is in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself out completely, even when it meant death on a cross. God saw you, and he said, I'm coming. I will pour all of me out for you. And you know it. You weren't there when Jesus died, and yet you see it. Because sometimes seeing is a lot more than just what you see right now with your eyes. You have come to see what Socrates didn't see. All the wise guys in history could not fathom what has been laid out in physical, tangible realities for you. Jesus is showing you your salvation. See, that's God's attitude. So forget the opinion of the law. Let's talk about God's opinion of love. God is not operating by the opinion of the commandments. He is operating by the opinion of compassion. Abraham, we heard about him in the epistle lesson. Abraham was God's chosen man, not because Abraham was all that good. Actually, you find out in the book of Joshua, Abraham himself started off as an idolater. But God chose him, revealed himself to Abraham, and made Abraham a covenant and said, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your name great. I am going to bless you. Anyone who curses you, I will curse. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless that person. You will be the father of many people, of a great nation. And then you hear this story where Abraham and Sarah, you know that Sarah is Abraham's wife, they're in the country of Egypt, and Abraham thinks to himself, self, my wife is pretty. Yes, she sure is. And he says, these men in Egypt are going to see her. They're going to want her, and so they're going to kill me so they can take her as their wife. I got to do something about this. So here's Abraham's brilliant plan. When somebody asks him, hey, who are you? My name's Abraham. Who's this lovely young woman with you? He says, oh, that's my sister. My sister, Sarah. Great, so she's not taken? Well, good. So then the Pharaoh takes Sarah into his own house, takes Sarah to be his wife, but before he can consummate this relationship, God actually throws a plague on Pharaoh and his house. Which, by the way, it's kind of cool. That's a little bit of foreshadowing about what's going to happen 400 years later with Israel and Egypt and plagues. But what interests me here is that Abraham is the one who sinned. It was a stupid choice. Abraham was the one who acted out of a lack of faith. And yet, God preserved him. God gave Pharaoh the plague, restored Sarah back to Abraham, and Pharaoh actually even gave Abraham some more possessions to take with him as he traveled along. That makes absolutely no sense if we're operating from the opinion of the law. But if we now know that God has this attitude, this compassion, where he sees his own dear child, this person that he opens himself up to, he pours out himself so that even when Abraham sins, he never condones the sin, and yet God acts in mercy, rescues Abraham, blesses Abraham. And I just came by today to tell someone here, I don't know what your past is, but I do know this, God chose you. I do know that God's opinion of you is not that he's getting even, not that he's doing any deals. He cannot help himself. His attitude is love, is compassion. He will move heaven and earth, literally, for you. And now you see it. So then, now when we get back to that final word of Jesus to the lawyer, maybe we can do something with this. Now that we know the one who pours himself out, he says, you heard the story of the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. I'm not saying this all makes sense right now. I'm not saying we understand everything God is doing. What I am saying is now that we know that God's opinion of us has everything to do with his compassion, when Jesus says, go and show mercy, go and do likewise, that's actually a gracious invitation. Have you read the Lord of the Rings trilogy? Are you familiar with these books? Maybe you saw the movie. The reason why I love Lord of the Rings is because it's about these little hobbits, these little dudes who go on this great adventure. And maybe I can just relate to little dudes. And yet, but what's so fascinating is it's these helpless, not helpless, but these just, you know, these guys who just, they like to stay home, they like to eat their food, they're just kind of normal Joes, and yet they're the ones who go on these great adventures and they actually get to participate. Your imagination just runs with that. And here's the thing, the truth is actually greater than fiction. Not only has God shown you his compassion and mercy, saved the world, but now he says, hey, you want to help out? You can do this too. See, I'm afraid that right now, as I listen to the news and hear about what's going on, I'm afraid that Christians are more worried about whether or not they wear masks than they are worried about showing mercy. Let's not be that. Let's not wait for the world to get back to normal. Let's not wait for people to do the right thing or to make sense. Let's go and do likewise. You see, you are sons and daughters of the King. You've seen what mercy can do. And you've heard the invitation. You can do this too. You ever notice that in these stories of the Bible, oftentimes you want to know more, but you don't get those details? Like, how did the lawyer respond? Was the lawyer chastened, and did he repent, and did he rejoice in this story that Jesus told? Did he just kind of go on his way and say, forget you? How did the lawyer respond? Doesn't say. Maybe for a reason. Because this story isn't simply a parable that Jesus told once upon a time. This is the revelation that God has chosen to give to you today. Jesus has opened himself up to you today. And so now the question isn't, how did the lawyer respond? The question is, how will you? In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.